Now please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And while I'm thinking about it, the men's class will not be able to meet this week. I'm so sorry, I'll make 8 weeks in a row. I've got a conflict and won't be able to be there Thursday evening. But Lord willing, we'll meet a week from this Thursday evening. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Of course, this is the culmination of the account of the 6 days of creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That's the reading of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Most Monday evenings, we have a class down in Salesville, in the home of Sister Patricia Kastning. And by the way, need to check on her and also on Darlene. Neither one have been here for the last two Sundays. We need to check and see if there's a problem there. But several ladies come to that class. We actually had one man other than me there. Brother Harold was there one time. But usually it's ladies and me, and it's a question and answer class. And so they ask, it stumped the preacher class. They ask questions, and I'm supposed to come up with the Bible answer to their questions. And I'm going to embarrass Sister Rossi. Good to have Sister Rossi back from California. We're so glad that she's made it safely back and had a good trip. I believe she's the one that brought up this question. Well, what happens after death? After death, what then? And so we did quite a bit of talking about that. And I thought, well, that'd be a good thing to preach about from the pulpit. I think everybody's interested. When you die, what happens then? And there's different answers the different religious groups have and give. But that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm going to talk about something that I think is a background to that. In order to understand what happens to us when we die, we have to understand our nature. What is our nature? And that's the reason that I took Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27 as our text. Whatever the nature of God is, we reflect his nature. That's what the inspired writer Moses says. And by the way, I think that is a most profound and thought-provoking statement. That in some way, and actually there's a multiplicity of ways, but in some way or ways, we are like God, that we reflect the nature of God. And that's not what I say, that's what Moses said. It's not just Moses. Go back to Genesis 1, 26, 27. Then God said, "Let us make man." By the way, there is a that us, I believe, is indicative of a plurality of persons in the one God. And that's the first time in Scripture there's the indication of plurality of persons in the one God. "Let us make man in our image." In some way, we are the image of God. We reflect God. What God is like, we reflect that. We are made like him. "Let them have dominion." Now, this is the result of the fact that we are in the image of God. God is over everything. God has dominion over all the universe, both spiritual and physical. But as the result of the fact that we are made in the image of God, then Moses said, "Let them," or speaking for God, of course, this is God saying this, Moses recording it, "let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." So we rule the fish of the sea. "Over the birds there," we rule the birds of the air. "And over the cattle," that's of course all the beasts that walk on four legs, "over the cattle. Over all the, over every creeping thing," those that go along the ground like snakes and lizards and so forth. "Every creeping thing that creeps over," we rule over all those things. Mankind has dominion over all those things. So God created man in his own image. And I want us to see when he talks about God. Now this is the second time. He said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." And he determined what they were to do, what the three persons of God are to do. Then in verse 27, they did it. So God created man in his own image. That's the second time that said that we're made in the image of, we reflect the nature of God. But notice he says more about this. In the image of God he created him. For emphasis, this emphasizes, we reflect the nature of God. But notice also he said, male and female, he created them. I'm sorry, guys. Your wives are made in the image of God also, just as much as you are. And let me say something else about this. You've seen all kinds of different body shapes, sizes, colors, in various people. And of course, if you've traveled a lot, and there's some of this audience actually probably traveled more than I have, and you've been all over the world, and you've seen all kinds. I'll tell you a joke, and this really happened, and I'm not saying this to put anybody down, but I was over in Uganda a few years ago with brother and sister, brother Francis Okech and his sister Rosemary Othieno. They are Ugandan. They're African. And Ugandans, by and large, are very black. When you're around Africans very much, you can begin to tell a lot of difference between different groups of Africans. Well, Ugandans live right on the equator. My opinion is that has something to do with it. And they're ebony. They're very, very black. But they were laughing, and I think Brother Henry Ogutu from Kenya was in on this conversation. They were laughing about people from the Sudan. And they said, they are so black. And I was looking at people that, to my eye, were ebony. They were just as black as you get. And they're talking about how black the people in the Sudan were. And I thought, well, I'd like to see that. I'd like to see somebody blacker than Francis and Rosemary and Henry are. Different people have different colors of skin around the world. And another joke, and this is also true, is not to put anybody down. Sandy went with me over there to East Africa one time, and we were visiting with, I think this was in the home of Fred and Anna Mulwall in the Tororo area. Rosemary spoke up and said that she had decided that I was an American red man married to a white woman. And I thought, she ought to know Joe Davis. Because when I'm in the African sun, I tan. Sandy doesn't tan much. And so you could definitely see, after we'd been over there to East Africa, you could definitely see the difference in skin color between. So I pass as an American red man, but Sandy didn't pass as an American red woman. She was definitely a white woman. So there's different, all kinds of people. There's male and female. There's all different kinds of people. But all of these people are all descended from Adam and Eve. And in a physical sense, and more than a physical sense, we're all kin to each other. We're brothers and sisters. We're cousins all over the world. We're all kin to each other. And we're all made in the image of God. The ebony Sudanese are made in the image of God. The red man American is made in the image of God. The white American is made in the image, male and female. In some way, we're all in the image of God. What does that mean? How are we in the image of God? Well, that's what we want to talk about in the remainder of our time. How are we in the image of God? Well, it's not our fleshly bodies. And that's the reason that we can have all these different kinds of bodies, fleshly bodies, and both male and female, and all the different colors of skin, when I'm around the Ugandan people in the West, in the Rwenzori Mountains, they're very short. I could show you some comical pictures where I look like a giant, and I'm 5'8". Among the people that live in the Rwenzori Mountains of Uganda, they're almost pygmy, and they're so short. And then on the other hand, there's the Sudanese. Now, I haven't seen the Sudanese, only in pictures. But they're very, very tall and slender. And so there's different body types. And then there's the Samoans. They're humongous people. It's nothing for a Samoan to be 350 or 400 pounds. They're just big, muscular people. And they're Polynesian, and they have a different skin color, a different type. They have wavy hair. Not the kinky hair that the Africans have or that the Melanesians have. There's all these differences, but we're all, regardless of body type, regardless of whether we're male or female, we're all in the image of God. It is not our fleshly bodies that are in the image of God. And the reason is God is a spirit. God does not have a fleshly body. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus states the most basic principle of worship. And we talked about this last week. In John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, last week we emphasized how we are to worship God in spirit and truth. This week I want to emphasize the nature of God. God's nature is he is spirit. That's the fullness of God's nature. God does not have a fleshly body that he could make us like. Some people want to know, well, is God white or is God black? He's not any color. He has no fleshly body. In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, when Jesus had been raised from the dead and appeared to his disciples for the first time, and they were startled at him, and they thought they were seeing a spirit. And so to comfort them that it was really Jesus in his resurrected body. It's a changed body, but it's still a body, a flesh and bones. And Jesus said, behold my hands and my feet. He said, look at me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. I've got a body. That it is I myself, that he was in a body of flesh and bones, even though he had been dead, he is raised from the dead. Handle me and see. You can't handle a spirit. You can't see a spirit. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. God doesn't have a fleshly body. God doesn't have bones. God is spirit. And somehow, in some way, we reflect the nature of God. Now notice carefully. And no other creature that God has placed on this earth is made in his image. In the creation account of Genesis chapter 1, it's only of man. And when I say man, I mean mankind, male and female. It's only man of which God said, let us create him in our image. And God made them, male and female, in his own image. Only of man, mankind, as that said. No other creature is made in the image of God. And there's lots of conclusions we can correctly draw from that. And a spirit, since God is spirit, a spirit has no visible form whatsoever. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, and I'll just hit this quickly. God is already at the beginning of that chapter, it's in chapter 5, where God forbids them. It's the second recording of the Ten Commandments. The first time the Ten Commandments recorded in Exodus chapter 20, and recorded again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But before he had even given the Ten Commandments, a generation later, Deuteronomy is a generation after Exodus, before he had given them this command, not, that they were not to make any carved image, and that is for the purpose of worship. And he tells them why. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, they would be very careful not to make any image to fall down and worship, whether male or female. And so God has neither feminine nor masculine form. And not to make any, like any bird or four-footed thing or anything that you can see on the earth, or creature in the sea. God doesn't look like a bird. God doesn't look like any four-footed beast. God doesn't look like, but he says, when I appeared on the mountain. Now, God spoke to them from Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments in their hearing. The mountain thundered and quaked and was on fire. When God did that, and the people were extremely frightened, so was Moses. And the people didn't want God to speak to them anymore, but said, Moses, you can go up there and get that law, and we'll listen to you, what you say. We don't want God speaking to us in that way anymore. But God said, when I did that, you did not see any visible form. God has no visible form. A spirit has no visible form. And by the way, sometimes when people first began to perform operations, surgical operations, there was speculation, well, if you cut into the brain, will you see the spirit? No. You cut ever, however deep you want to, you're not going to see any spirit because spirit has no form. A spirit is invisible. There's no visible form that you can see of a spirit. So it is nothing visible about us that is a reflection of the nature of God. And in Colossians chapter 1, now here, the apostle is talking about the nature of Christ. And he says, he is the image of the invisible God. And the reason I wanted to get that verse, because it just specifically says, God is invisible. The firstborn of all creation. I'm going to make this statement and we'll see that more as we go on. There are some things about the nature of God that we don't reflect. They are the peculiar attributes of God. That is, they're attributes that deity alone has. We'll talk more about that as we look at other verses. But this is not, there are other beings beside God that have no visible form. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, now this is not in your lesson or your notes, you can look that up. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 is the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And he talks about us warring against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places and the rulers, both visible and invisible. And so this matter of being invisible, that invisible ruler is a spirit being. And so this matter of being invisible is not an attribute that is peculiar to God. Not only God is invisible. There are spirit beings, both angels and demonic beings, those who serve Satan, who are also being spirit beings. They are invisible. That's just an attribute of a spirit. A spirit is invisible. It has no earthly, no visible form. It is invisible. And that is one way that we reflect the nature of God. Now you have within you a spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul breaks down the threefold nature of man. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now, what does it mean? To sanctify means to be set apart from sin, to be made holy. What does it mean to be made holy completely? Well, he tells us, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be completely sanctified, holy, set apart from sin, is to be blameless in body, soul, and spirit. There's threefold man. As there are three beings who make up the one God, you have three component parts to your being. Now we know what the body is, but the spirit here is given as distinct from the soul. Now listen carefully because this could be confusing. The word soul, and it's used a whole bunch of times. I didn't remember to count it, but it's used a whole bunch of times in both the Old Testament and the very common word. Old Testament, New Testament, both. And it's used in different ways depending on the context. The context is absolutely crucial to how the word soul is being used. Sometimes it's used as a synonym for spirit, the same thing as our spirit. And we're going to give one of those verses in just a moment where it's used that way. But here, the spirit and the soul are used in distinction to each other. Now, how is it used then? I believe Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is the key. The old King James Version is my preferred translation of Genesis chapters 1 and 2 because it is very, very literal. It tells you exactly what the original word means. It doesn't put it into something to make it easy for us to understand. It lets you figure it out for yourself. And there the word soul is used of the creatures, beginning with the creatures in the sea and the birds. And the word creature, and later in Genesis chapter 2, the word soul is used. But the word creature is there. And that word creature is the word soul. Fish and birds and four-footed beasts, creeping things, They have soul, but they don't have spirit. Only man has spirit of the beings that God created. And creeping things have, now listen carefully, conscious animal existence. Our conscious animal life. Grass doesn't have, it has life, but doesn't have conscious life. Trees have life, but they don't have conscious life. But beginning with the creatures of the sea in the creation account, and the birds, and the four-footed beasts and the creeping things, they all are called creatures. Soul. The Hebrew word is nephesh. Soul. Conscious, living existence. And so they can experience pain. They're conscious of the world around them. They may not have self-consciousness, but they're conscious of the world around them. But only man is made in the image of God. Oh, and I mean both men and women. All races of people. I don't even like the word race. All different kinds of people. All are made in the image of God. Only we have a spirit that is like God, who is spirit. And that's the way, and that's the reason that we're above the rest of God's creation and we rule over God's creation. And that's the reason that we have hope in something beyond this physical life. When a dog dies, it's just dead. You can remember that dog with pleasantness. My favorite one was Dixie the Border Collie. Favorite pet I ever had. And I could tell you some funny stories about Dixie. She lived for the purpose of fetching a stick. No higher reason for her existence than fetching a stick. And she did it with great gusto until my arm was ready to fall off. And I look back with great pleasantness on the memory of Dixie. But when Dixie died, she was gone forever. There's nothing about her that lived on, only in my memory. But that's not true of you. That's not true of me. That's not true of any human being. We're all made in the image of God. And as God has a spirit, as God is spirit, excuse me, we have spirits. Okay. Now, God's spirit is invisible. That's an attribute of spirit. We already saw that in Colossians 1:15. He is talking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Now, by the way, I'm going to mention this so I'll throw you off. Christ is the perfect image of God. I know that. This is not in your notes. You can write this in if you want to. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. He is the exact representation. Now that's the way the New American Standard, I believe, renders that passage. Whereas we are the image of God, we reflect what God is like. Christ is the exact representation of God. He has exactly the same spiritual nature that God has. He also has our fleshly nature. Now that's deep stuff that we'll get into another time. But he has a dual nature, both divine and human. We have a human nature. God is divine. Christ is the exact representation of God. He, every aspect of God, every characteristic of God, Jesus has that characteristic. He is fully divine as well as fully human. All right, now that's hard to conceive, but you don't have to worry about understanding that. That's just simply very plainly taught in the Scriptures. So Christ is the image. We are also the image of the invisible God, but not as much so as Christ, who is the exact representation of the invisible God. But that is a characteristic of the Spirit. So since we have Spirit, we have within us a Spirit that's invisible, and you can't ever see your Spirit. I don't care how deeply you cut into somebody in surgery, how deeply a surgeon does, and if you go to the very center of the brain, you're not going to see Spirit. Spirit is invisible. Okay, so that's one way in which we're like God. God is invisible. We have an invisible spirit. God is undying. He is immortal. He cannot. That's the reason Jesus had to become a man, so he could die for us. God, in his being as God, cannot die. It's not his nature. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, several of the unique characteristics of God, and some that are not unique are in this passage. Now to the king, eternal. Now that's a unique attribute of God. We don't have that. God has no beginning and no end. He's eternal. He's the self-existent one. Jesus shares that nature with God. We don't. We have a beginning. Immortal, undying. Immortal simply means he's not subject to death. We have something about us that is immortal, not invisible. Our spirit's invisible as God, to God who alone is wise. God has wisdom that is above all human wisdom. He is the all-wise one. That's a unique characteristic that Christ also has. Christ also is all-wise. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so God is immortal. He is undying. He cannot die. And you have within you a spirit that cannot die. It cannot be killed. Nobody can kill your spirit. Now, by the way, this is the passage where the word soul is used as a synonym, means the same thing, as spirit. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy." The word destroy does not mean to annihilate. It means to bring to utter and complete ruin. Rather fear him who is able to destroy, bring to utter and complete ruin, both soul and body in hell. In the resurrection, you'll have a body. And if you're unsaved, you'll spend body and soul, spirit, in an eternal devil's hell in destruction, in complete and utter ruin. You'll continue to exist. You'll continue to suffer in complete and utter ruin forever and ever and ever. I shudder to think about it. That's the reason I'm determined to go to heaven. But at any rate, you have a spirit, you have a soul within you that just as God is undying, cannot die. Nobody can kill your spirit. Nobody can kill, you can kill your body, but they cannot kill your spirit, your soul. You have a spirit that is rational, that is capable of reasoning. We don't always act rationally, but we're capable of it. We have and that is the seat of our reason, our rationality, is our spirit. God is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." My spirit is the seat of my knowledge. And I'm going to say more about that as far as the fact that that means that we can reason, that we have rationality about us. And a beast doesn't have that. You can't sit down and reason with a dog and say, "Now, why did you eat that? You knew you weren't supposed to have that. Why did you eat that?" You can't reason that way with the dog. You can take the smartest animal you want to think about, and you cannot reason things out with them. They act by instinct. They don't act by rationality. Only man can reason on things, can put two and two together and come up with four. Well, hopefully they come up with four. They ought to. They can be rational. Only mankind can be rational, reasonable. God has that. He is reasonable. He's rational. And his spirit, he being a spirit, he has knowledge. And our spirits are the seat of our knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And I don't think I put this in your notes. If you don't have it, Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. This is how our preaching ought to be. What kind of preaching should you want to listen to? Most people want to hear great swelling eloquence or just emotionalism and just a tearjerker stuff. What kind of preaching should we want to hear? The same kind that the Apostle Paul gave to the Jews there in Thessalonica. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, that is, into the synagogue of the Jews, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. What did he reason? Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to is Christ." That's reasoning. That's reasonable. And that's, you are capable of reason sometimes. We don't act reasonably, but we have that capacity of rationality, of putting two and two together and coming up with four. And no beast has that capacity to be reasonable or rational. They don't have a spirit in the image of God, but we do. And God is moral. God has the capacity to tell the difference between right and wrong. In Genesis, and by the way, we have that same capacity because we have a spirit and image of God. We don't always do what's right. And sometimes we do what is wrong, knowing full well it's wrong. But we have the capacity to tell the difference between right and wrong, and to do what is right and to refrain from doing what is wrong. In Genesis chapter 3, after God was, he was casting the man and the woman out of the garden because they had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice that, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God's showing the result of that. He says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Us, again, that's the second time that you see the plurality in God. He's become like God, knowing to know good and evil, to be able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. Lest you put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Let me just stop and explain for just a moment. We're running close on time, so I'll be finishing up before long. I don't believe that means that man at that point obtained a conscience. I believe that man was created with a conscience. Your conscience is something within your spirit that bears witness to you yourself as to whether what you're doing is right or wrong, on the basis of what you think is right or wrong. What they were given was, miraculously, when they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were miraculously revealed what is right and what is wrong. There are people in parts of the world that have never come under the influence of the Scripture, never come under the influence of the Bible, and they have a conscience. And their conscience hurts them if they do what they think is right or wrong. And their conscience approves them if they do what they think is right. But they can do things that are hideously wrong. You know what? I was listening, you know there's some more terrorist activity took place yesterday in London. And one sister of a man, I was listening to this on the TV. The sister of a man who had been a suicide bomber. I'll tell you something. I don't pass judgment on people as to where they'll spend eternity. But I know where that man is going to spend eternity. And it ain't going to be where his sister thought. She sent him a note. Well, he was dead and gone. Probably blew his head off, because that's what happens when a suicide bomber blows their own head off. He was dead and gone. And she wrote him a note congratulating him that he's now in heaven. Wrong. Couldn't be more wrong if you tried. But he undoubtedly did that in a good conscience. He thought he was doing good when he blew himself up and killed a bunch of innocent people. He could not have done anything more hideously wrong, more sinful, more damnable than what he did. But he thought he was doing right. And so did his sister. He had a conscience, but his conscience was not properly set and was not bearing proper witness to what is right and what is wrong. And so you're born with a conscience, but you're not miraculously revealed what is right and what is wrong. But rather you have to be, from Adam and Eve on, people had to be taught what is right and what is wrong. But you have a conscience there. Now, this is not in your notes. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience, the word conscience, break it down, con with, science to know with myself. I know with myself whether what I'm saying and doing is what I think is right. My conscience is bearing witness to me. My conscience bears witness to nobody but me. My conscience is bearing witness to myself of whether what I'm saying and doing is what I believe is the right thing to do. If I'm doing or saying what I believe is the wrong thing to do, my conscience hurts me. That's what it's designed to do. You can sear your conscience over. by continuing to do what you think is wrong, and your conscience won't work anymore. And that's what a lot of people do. But nonetheless, Paul said, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness. Notice, to whom his conscience is bearing witness to himself in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow, continue the grief in my heart. That sorrow and grief is because the Jews, his people, were lost. Now that's your nature. God is the Father of our spirits. Now that's something very important to understand. I'm going to come back to this just a moment. Let me prove this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, Solomon just talked about old age. It's poetic. It's even comical until you get there and start to suffer those things that Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And then he comes to death. The silver cord is loose. The golden bowl is broken. That's death. And then he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. You have a body that can be chemically broken down. And when you die, that body's going to decay and it's going to pass back to those chemical elements of which it is composed. It'll go back to the ground. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Who gave you your spirit? God did. I'm going to come back to that again in just a moment. But then look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. I had a lot of respect for my father. I sometimes thought he was going to beat me with an inch of my life, but I had a lot of respect for him. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, yesterday, Hillary, Heather's sister, had a little baby boy. Hobby is what they're going to call him. It's a family name, she says. He weighed 8 pounds and 3 ounces. And 20 inches. Okay. 20 and a half inches long. And Heather said he was a small baby. And I told Heather, Sandy and I had 4 babies. And he would have been the next to the biggest by 2 ounces. We had small babies. Poor little old Michelle weighed 4 pounds, 13 ounces. Of course, she was a twin. But nonetheless, why is it that Hillary had big babies and we had small babies? Well, I'm not exactly a giant of a fellow unless I'm in the Rwenzori Mountains in Uganda. I'm 5'8". Sandy's 5'4". We had small children. That's just because their bodies are inherited from our parents. And they'll be debating, who does Hobby look like? Does he look like his mother? That's the debate that will start immediately. The day he's born, they'll start debating, who does he look like? Because we know that he gets some of his genes from his daddy, some of his genes from his mother, and those genes are mixed together, and they'll have shared characteristics. And you look at the face, and our son, Brian, visited back in Conway a few weeks ago, and people there were saying, some said he looks like Keith, and some say he looks like Sandy. I never could see anything in Brian that looked like me, for which I'm grateful. But nonetheless, that's what people do. But little Hobby has a spirit within him. He's just a day old, less than a day old, and he was born 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon, less than a day old. And he has a spirit within him that is made in the image of God. And his mother and daddy did not put that spirit in him. God put that spirit in him. God is the Father of our spirits. You and I don't care what you look like. I don't care what is your IQ level. I don't care what is your socioeconomic level. Forgive me. I don't care. You and I have within us a spirit that God put there. We didn't get it from our parents. God put it there. and it's made in the image of God. God is the Father of our spirits. And one day, that spirit is to return to God. But that's another lesson. We'll talk about that later. Our song of invitation and encouragement is number 326. Number 326. There may be somebody in the audience who needs to make your life right with the Master. We invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.